Well, if you would, open your Bibles back up with me to Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah. We're going to be right here in the first six verses this morning of chapter 1. And I learned yesterday as I was seeking to finish preparing the message that I believe the Lord had put on my heart today that we're going to have to come back to these same verses again next week because we'll not be able to get through all that I believe God would have us to consider from these verses this morning. So we'll be here in these six verses at least this morning and God willing next week as well. Some of you will recall, I'm sure, that we began last Lord's Day morning to turn our attention to the prophecy of Zechariah, and I believe it was the week before even I mentioned to you at the close of the service that we were probably going to do that and asked you if you would to be reading the prophecy of Zechariah. And I know that some of you have because I've heard back from you that you have, and I hope that those that I didn't hear from perhaps also been reading in Zechariah. And I'm sure if you have, I feel confident that you probably, like me, noticed some real similarities between what was going on perhaps in Zechariah's day and what's going on in our day. Making the message that God had for His people and spoke to His people through Zechariah a very special and important message for us today as well. And you'll recall that we saw last week that Zechariah began his prophetic ministry to Judah, to God's people, following 70 years of captivity, exile and captivity in Babylon. And now at least a portion of God's people had returned to Palestine and they had come back to Jerusalem and they were seeking to start rebuilding the temple. But oh, they were faced with difficulties and problems and they were not making much progress at all. And so God directed Zechariah the prophet to speak to his people and to encourage them and to let them know that he had not forsaken them, but that there was something they desperately needed to do. Now they had come back to Palestine, some of them undoubtedly wanting to make a fresh start. Who would not have wanted such a thing after being in captivity, you know, in a foreign land, actually slavery to some extent in a foreign land? Who would not want to make a fresh start? But they didn't know how to go about it. They were struggling. They were having difficulties, even in the rebuilding of the temple, because of the opposition that they were facing from some of those who had set up residence in the land after they were taken away into captivity. And so God called upon Zechariah to speak to them and encourage them of what they needed to do. And also to let them know that what God was doing in their lives would not be perfectly fulfilled and accomplished until much, much later. Until actually, if you recall, we turned to the last chapter of Zechariah also for a part of our text last week. And we found there it was God was letting his people know that that work that he had begun in them was not going to be complete and perfected until the Christ of God, the Messiah, the Christ of God, whom we know to be the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, until he was not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all, but that all would recognize him as such. And so this is what was happening at this time and the prophecy of Zechariah. And so I want us to come back to it here this morning, if we could. And if you would just follow along as I read these first six verses of Zechariah chapter 1. Look in your Bible as I read from mine. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so has he dealt with us. Well, we'll stop there because there's a lot to consider in these verses, and I trust that the Lord will help us to see at least some, if not much, of what he intended his people to hear and understand through these words by the prophet Zechariah. I want us to bow together in prayer this morning before we go on. Let me just give you the title of the message before we pray. I've entitled this message this morning, Another, Yet Another, Another Call to Repentance. Another Call to Repentance. Bow with me, would you, as we look to the Lord. Oh, dear Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for giving us the precious privilege and opportunity to gather here once again and open up the scriptures, which are the word of God, to hear the message that was spoken so long ago through Zechariah, and how that what you spoke through the prophet to your people then, Lord, is a message we need to hear today. Oh God, would you speak? Oh God, would you speak? And then, Lord, would you give us ears to hear? Give us, oh God, a heart that would hear and receive and understand your word and what it means, what it not only meant to them, but, Lord, what it means to us. Oh Father, be merciful to us, Lord. Be merciful to us, Lord, that we not get at your hand what we deserve. But, oh God, be gracious to us that we might receive from you what we don't deserve. Lord, help us, speak to us, and accomplish your purpose in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. I was thinking early this morning, actually about 4 o'clock this morning, I was thinking about how things seem to have changed. Have you thought about that? My, so many changes have taken place. We hardly ever get together with folks who believe in the Lord Jesus like we do. But what, somewhere in the conversation, something about some of the changes that have been taking place will come into the conversation, into our thoughts. And you can't help but consider these things, can you? And think about them. So many changes. I was thinking this morning about Donna's dad. He was born in 1917. and died 10 years ago. But I can recall him on more than one occasion talking about how many changes he had seen in his lifetime in all that was going on in the world and about him. And truly, stop and think about it. I was thinking this morning about one particular change. When I was a small kid, and we got our first telephone. We got our very first telephone. And actually, you know, we didn't get one of those ringer type phones like that. We actually, our first phone was actually one of those old desktop phones, you know, you pick up and heavy as it could be. You know, and I can recall as a kid how that phone was used. Sometimes my mom or my dad would go to use the phone and it'd be busy. And it wasn't just a busy signal. Somebody was talking on the phone. It was a party line. And sometimes you had to just wait, and sometimes it seemed like forever for them to hush up and get off the phone so you could make a phone call. And if it was something very urgent, sometimes you'd have to just interrupt and say, "Listen, folks, I really need to make a phone call. Would you just hang up for a little bit and give me an opportunity to do that?" And then I can also recall sometimes my mom or my dad being on the phone and they would hear the phone pick up on the other end and nobody say anything. And I can remember my mom or dad saying, "Well, Mrs. So-and-so, would you mind hanging up the phone? This is a private conversation." You know, that's what I'm saying. But today, how different it is. How different it is. I mean, we just reach into our pocket and you ladies just reach into your purse and you pull out a phone. Doesn't even have any wires on it. Not connected to anything. Like the tin can with the string going to another tin can with a string, you know, to it where you could talk through that string. Nothing like that at all. And not only is that such a change, but my goodness, you can dial a number and you can talk to somebody all the way across town or all the way on the other side of the earth. Just like that. Changes. So many changes. But these kinds of change are so superficial, aren't they? Oh, some of them are very important to us, mean a lot to us. We're grateful for them. We're thankful for them. And some of it has brought some real advantage and good to us, some not so good and not to our advantage at all. But they're yet, nevertheless, temporal things, aren't they? Temporal things. Things that, yes, we notice today and that we benefit from today and that we regret today. And we could go on and on and on about some of the changes that take place, but they're superficial. They're not really what we need to be concerned about. There are some things that just don't change. They just don't change. We're looking at the prophecy of Zechariah, where he's speaking to God's people, and apparently he's calling their attention, and now ours as well, to something that just really hasn't changed. I want you to take just a minute and just listen. You remember I read a few moments ago at the beginning of the service here this morning from Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah was a prophet also, wasn't he? And it's very evident in Jeremiah's prophecy that he was concerned about the very same thing that Zechariah was concerned about in his day. And by the way, Zechariah prophesied 110 years or somewhere right there after Jeremiah prophesied. And we could even go back, and we may do that in just a minute, and look and see that Isaiah prophesied perhaps as much as 100 years before Jeremiah prophesied. And yet if we look closely, they all saying the same thing to God's people. The same thing. Back where we read in Jeremiah chapter 7 earlier, verse 3, Jeremiah's word to God's people then was, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways. Amend your ways and your doings, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place." Oh, if we went back to Isaiah, let me just quickly turn there, if I could, in the first chapter of Isaiah. And so you can see that really things haven't changed that much. In verse 4, chapter 1, Isaiah is saying, "Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters and have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is fainting." He goes on, and finally later in verse 18 he says, "Come now, let's reason together. Think about what's going on. Think about what you're doing. There needs to be a change take place." That's what Isaiah was telling the people so many years, even previous to Jeremiah. And then Zechariah. But there in that seventh chapter of Jeremiah, in verse 4, Jeremiah went on to say to them, "Trust not in lying words." Trust not in lying words. Verse 8, behold, he went on to tell them, "You trust in lying words that cannot profit." Lying words. All of the problems that I have, all of the problems that you have, every problem, great or small, tragic or minor, every problem that we see, that we've ever seen in history, or that we'll ever see in this world, can be traced to folks believing lying words. That's where it all began, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden. Eve trusted in a lie rather than to take God at His word and believe Him. Isn't that what happened? People are doing it today. People are doing it today. Listening to a lie. Yes, from the devil himself. He's so subtle in the way he does that. So cunning. His methods are so deceptive that we get caught up in his lies. Because what he tells us sounds so good, doesn't it? Sounds so good. But if it's not the devil himself speaking lying words to us, it's the world all around us. Stop and think about how often we part from the Lord because of something the world has presented to us. Think about it. Happens, doesn't it? But you know, it doesn't even have to be the devil himself or the world that presents those lies to us. They come right out of our old, filthy, natural heart, don't they? We deceive ourselves so often. So often we deceive ourselves. Oh, this is the case. This is the case all throughout the Scripture. God sending somebody to warn His people about what they hear and what they believe and what they do. Oh, how careful we need to be. How careful we need to be. I can only imagine how discouraged some of these prophets would become. Can you think about that? Jeremiah prophesied for 50 years. 50 years, time and time and time again, he warned God's people. He warned God's people. Back there in Jeremiah, we go back to the 6th chapter and the 10th verse, we find him saying, "To whom shall I speak? To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. They don't want to hear God's word. Why? Because they've been listening to a lie, and something else has attracted their attention more than God's word. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? There came a time in Jeremiah's life much later on, and it's recorded for us in the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah was so fed up. He was so fed up and so burdened about preaching and preaching and preaching, and the folks turning a deaf ear to what he said, paying no attention to what God wanted them to hear, and going on and doing their own thing rather than following and serving the Lord. That he said in the 20th chapter of Jeremiah in verse 9, he said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But then he said, but his word, God's word, the word of God was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I could not be silent. I want to tell you, folks, I'm guilty just like Jeremiah was, of sometimes just wanting to give up. Just wanting to give up. Just quit. God, nobody's listening. Nobody cares. Well, I know really that's not the truth, because some do listen, some do care. But oh, I get so burdened and so overwhelmed. Yesterday morning was a morning like that for me. Just overcome with a burden. And at the time, I didn't know I'd even be able to preach today. Didn't know I'd even be able to preach today. Just wanted to quit. Just wanted to quit. And then later God spoke to my heart and said, Wayne, look at your own heart. Look at how you respond so often to me. Think about it. Think about it. Then the Lord reminded me of something else that I heard earlier in the week. Not firsthand, but secondhand. And it was something to the effect of somebody saying something about, this may be the last time I get to do something, you know, whatever. And that came to my mind. And as I was thinking in the context of what I've just been talking about, I thought, this may be the last time that God grants me the privilege of preaching His word. Maybe the last time, I don't know. I don't know. And then I thought, it may just be that when I preach in the morning, there may be somebody there that it'll be their last time to ever hear the Word of God. And I realized, I can't stop. I can't stop. Just like Jeremiah. Just like those apostles in the New Testament, when they were beaten, and then commanded not to speak any more in the name of Christ. Do you remember what they said? We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Anybody who's had the hand of God come upon them and draw them unto himself and call them to speak his word. You can't quit. You can't quit. I believe it was Spurgeon who I at least recall saying it first. I'm sure somebody else said it before him, but I believe it's Spurgeon that said, if you can do anything else, talking to young men who want to become preachers, if you can do anything else, don't preach. I remember Brother John Mitchell saying that. If you can do anything else, don't preach. But I want to tell you, if God calls you to preach, you can't do anything else. You have to speak the things you've seen and heard. And that's what Zechariah was doing. That's what Zechariah was doing. Speaking what God spoke to him. And when Zechariah began his prophetic ministry, his message was to a people looking for a fresh start in life. That's who he was speaking to. They'd been in captivity for 70 years, in bondage, in exile, in a foreign country, and yes, to some degree, being treated as slaves to that empire that had overcome them and carried them away into captivity. And I begin to think about that, how they were wanting to start over, and yet so confused and so bewildered and so discouraged. It wasn't as easy as they thought it was going to be. There was opposition against them. And as I begin to think about that, two very important questions came to my mind, and they're still on my mind. As I reflect on the first few words right here in the book of Zechariah and the message that he began to speak to God's people. First of all was this question: is there a need in my life to start over again? Is there a need in my life to start over again? And if so, the second question that came to my mind was this: how do I do what I need to do? How do I do it? How do I do it? Well, to answer the first question, is there a need in my life to start over again? It's very easy to answer that question. Yes. Yes, indeed. And the reason for it, and God has taught me this time and again, and we all probably to some extent realize how great this need is in our lives to start over again. Even from some of the hymns that we sing, we're reminded of it. I think of a hymn by a man by the name of Robert Robinson that we so often sing. One of the verses says something like this: let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's me. That's me. Is it you? Is it you? So yes, easy for me to answer that first question. I do have a need in my life to start over again. And regretfully, that need is often there. Often there for my old, sinful, wretched, rebellious, disobedient heart often leads me to wander away, take my eyes off of Him, and wander away from the very one whom my soul loves and so desperately needs. And Paul and Barnabas once made a statement responding to some folks in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. And James made very much the same statement in his letter in chapter 5 and verse 17. And in both instances, we find these men saying, we are men subject to like passions. We're all basically the same, aren't we? We have an old nature, every one of us. We have an old nature, and that old nature, as the hymn says, is prone to wander and leave the God we love. Bent in the opposite direction from what the Lord would have us to follow. And so I can assume, I believe, that just as I sense in my heart and life a need to start over again, that you undoubtedly have the same need in your life as well. And perhaps, like me, you often have that need in your life. Now, as to the second question, how do I do, then, what I need to do? Well, all we need to do is turn back to our text here in Zechariah this morning to see the answer to this question. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1 of Zechariah, where the prophet says to these people who were there, although it's not stated in what he said, I think it's easy and clearly something that we can imply from what's going on here, that they had a need in their lives, and he is about to tell them what to do for that need to be met. Verse 3. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Like I said, although it's not stated here in the text, it's implied that these were questions. These same two questions, perhaps, weighing upon the hearts of these people of Judah when the Lord came to them through the prophet Zechariah. And here Zechariah points the people where? To the Lord. To the Lord. Isn't that what he said? Pretty clear, isn't it? Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Now that word turn in the King James is translated in many other versions, return. Return. Turn, return. Both words basically mean repent. That's what they mean. They mean repent. Turn to the Lord. That's what he says. Thus saith the Lord. Turn to me. Thus saith the Lord. And I will turn or return to you. Because the power, you see, the power, the ability, our second question here is, how do I do what I need to do? Well, the power to restore what is broken in our lives and start over again is found only where? In and with the Lord Himself. Only there. Only there. Now I'm learning. Now you say, well, now wait a minute, Wayne. Haven't you heard you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Yes, I've heard that. But I'm learning nevertheless. Maybe with a little more difficulty than I used to, or some of you do. But I am learning some things. And I'm learning, as with any study of any portion of God's Word, there are always some things we need to keep in mind as we look to that portion of Scripture and seek to understand what God is saying. Several things, actually. I want to share four of them with you. And this was brought to my attention in my study of Zechariah. But there are four things that we need to keep in mind as we study any portion of God's Word. And the first one of them is the historical context in which this is found. This passage of Scripture right here. We need to consider the historical context in which this message from God through the prophet Zechariah is found, recorded here in the Word of God for us. Now then, we need to be asking some questions as we consider its historical context, like when was this spoken? When did this take place? Well, we talked about that a little bit already, haven't we? And we'll come back to that again in a minute. But we also need to consider who it is in particular and specifically this word was being spoken to. And then we need to consider what were the circumstances in which this message came to the people at this particular time where they were in time. And then the second thing that we need to keep in mind as we study the book of Zechariah or any other portion of God's Word is its doctrinal directives. Its doctrinal directives. Or in other words, what is it that God is teaching his people here in Zechariah, and what is he seeking to teach us in our lives today? So we need to consider also its doctrinal directive. In the third place, we need to consider its Christological content. In other words, we need to be looking for Christ in every portion of God's Word. This we call the Word of God, do we not? This is the Word of, this is the written Word of God. But who is the living Word of God? Who is that one who literally personified what God has for us in his written word, but Christ? So every word in the Word of God should direct our attention in some way to the living Word, to Christ himself. So we must always be with a listening ear or an eye that is quick to spot the Christological content of a passage of Scripture. Is Christ there? Can I see Christ? That's the goal of the Word of God, to reveal him to us. To reveal him to us. And then last of all, we must also seek to see the practical application of it all in our lives. In other words, how can it make a difference in my life right now? And every day that God is pleased to leave me here, how can it make a difference? The practical application of it. Well, let's begin, if we can, and we've already touched upon this a little bit, but let's begin with just a consideration of the historical setting in which we find the prophecy of Zechariah, if we could. Around 586 B.C. Now, that was a few years ago, wasn't it? A few years ago, 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, completely overran and destroyed Jerusalem. Now think about that. This was the capital city of Judah. This is the city that came to be known as the City of David. The City of David. Look with me, if you would like to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This particular city that we're talking about here, Jerusalem, was one of those cities in Palestine that the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, when they came into the Promised Land, they were not able to defeat this city. It was so well fortified that they did not overcome the city of Jerusalem at this time. But in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, I believe it is. Let me get back there. I don't want to take you to the wrong place. Yes. Here we read, and the king and his men, that's talking about King David. This is much later now than when the children of Israel first came into the land of Palestine. It says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, and shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. Zion was that stronghold of the Jebusites that Joshua and them could not overcome, and yet David did. He conquered the city by the grace of God. And that city from that time forward was referred to as the City of David, or Zion, yes. A picture of what? The heavenly city. The picture of the church. Picture of the new Jerusalem, the City of David. Oh, but it was destroyed. It was destroyed much later, wasn't it? Much later. In 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. And by the way, when he destroyed Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple. that was in Jerusalem. Jeremiah prophesied about that. You're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 of his prophecy. He's just beginning. He didn't waste any time getting right to the point. Verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah spoke to the children of Israel way back then. Then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem and against all the walls thereof around about and against all the cities of Judah. That was the word of God about what was going to take place in Jerusalem through the prophet Jeremiah. And it did indeed take place just like Jeremiah told the people that it was going to. And they were taken away into exile. And the land was inhabited by other people. Their land, the land that God had given them, became inhabited by other people. And then we learn a little bit later on that God, in His grace, had made a promise to restore them. A promise to restore them. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10 and following tells us, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and shall find me when you search me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." A promise from the Lord through Jeremiah so many years ago. And lo and behold, when we come to the prophecy of Zechariah now, 110 years later than what we just read there in the beginning of Jeremiah, we find that a number of God's people, a remnant of them, had indeed returned to Jerusalem. But as we said earlier, things were not going well. The rebuilding of the temple had started, but opposition was so great it had been brought to a standstill. And they were discouraged, and they were defeated. And their new and fresh start looked like it had just come to a halt. They weren't getting anywhere. If anything, things were growing worse for them. Now, it's interesting that the book that precedes Zechariah in our Bibles is the prophecy of Haggai. Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet were contemporary prophets. They were both right there at the same time prophesying to God's people. And it just so happens that Haggai prophesied 2 months before Zechariah began his prophecy. Remember how Zechariah's began in the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius? The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. If you go back to chapter 1 of Haggai, it says, "In the 2nd year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, the word of God came to Haggai." And so they were contemporaries, but a couple of months before Zechariah spoke the word of God to God's people, Haggai prophesied to God's people, and in his prophecy, God was seeking to encourage them by telling them to go on and do what he called them to do. Look with me in the first chapter, verses 3 through 5 of Haggai. "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" In other words, God was saying to them, is it right? Is it right for you to dwell in your comfortable houses with paneled walls and the house of God to lie in waste? And so he goes on to say, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Consider your ways. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain Go on up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Haggai, the prophet, his ministry was focused on the rebuilding of the temple, which was needed. It was needed. We'll see much more about that later on. It was much needed. And the prophecy of Haggai was meant to encourage the people to press on in the rebuilding of the temple. But Zechariah's message was quite different. Zechariah the prophet was moved and stirred by God and directed to focus not on the rebuilding of the temple, but to focus on the rebuilding of the faith of God's people. Their confidence in God, their trust in God needed to be restored. And this is where our focus needs to be as well, doesn't it? This is where our focus needs to be. Each one of us. Let me ask you something. What good really is it to have a place to worship if your heart is not right with God? What good is it going to do? How many times do we read in the scripture things like people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? Going through the motions, all the superficial things, all the outward things, all of this. Oh, we go to church every Sunday. Go to church every Sunday. Wouldn't miss for anything. And then leave after the service is over and give no more thought to the things of God and to what God would have spoken to our hearts if we could have but listened and heard what He had to say. This was the historical setting for the prophecy of Zechariah. Well, I look at my watch and I see that we're about to run out of time already. I was going to go on and look at the next thing we need to consider here in Zechariah, and that is actually the call to repent. The call to repent was some of the very first words that we read. In Zechariah, we encounter a doctrinal theme that runs all throughout the prophecy of Zechariah. And what is it? Return to the Lord. Repent. 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 Look at it again, verse 2, Zechariah 1. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn or return unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn or return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Oh, but what's the reason for it? Why is it needed? Look at verse 2. The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. I want to tell you, folks, the words in the original Hebrew were much stronger than the Lord is sore displeased. The words are literally, the Lord has been very angry with you. Very angry with you. God is not to be mocked. God is not to be mocked. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For if you sow to the flesh you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. The doctrinal message right here at the beginning of Zechariah, and we'll see it all throughout his prophecy, is return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Stop listening and believing the lies of the devil, the lies of the world, and the lies of your old carnal, fleshly, sinful heart, and listen to the Lord. Take Him at His word. Believe Him. God is going to do what he said he would do. Don't doubt it. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent. Repent. It's very interesting. And I'll close with this morning. Very interesting and good for us to pause for just a moment and consider both in Matthew chapter 4 and in Mark chapter 1, where Matthew and Mark both tell us of the beginning of the preaching ministry and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them tell us that the very first words that Jesus preached were what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, this alone ought to tell us how important it is for us to hear God speak, telling us, return. Return to me. Return to me. Repent. Oh, do you remember when Paul was in Athens speaking to those philosophers and those very wise men and seeing that statue to an unknown God and then conversing with them about it? Paul brought to a conclusion his conversation with them saying, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. To repent. And Jesus himself, twice in the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, said, unless you repent, you'll perish. Unless you repent, you'll perish. What we find in the prophecy of Zechariah is nothing new. For things really haven't changed, have they? Years before, the prophets spoke the same message. All throughout the Old Testament, God's man would stand before God's people and declare much the same message. What about Noah? Early on, Noah, building an ark. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all those people coming to Noah saying, what in the world are you doing, Noah? Well, Noah may have told him, well, it's going to rain. Rain? What's that? Never experienced it. Noah told him, God's going to flood this earth. That's why I'm building an ark. That's why I'm building an ark. Well, we don't know much about what Noah, if anything, really said to those people, but I'm convinced that Noah told them what they were facing. I'm convinced that he did. In 2 Peter, I believe it's, oh, I forget which chapter, but there is a verse 5, I believe, in one of the chapters in 2 Peter. Peter refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. There is no doubt in my mind, but what has Noah built? He preached. He prophesied. He warned. But what did they do? All but Noah and his family turned a deaf ear to God's word. To a word from God. What about Jonah? What about Jonah? Well, Jonah was like the prophet Jeremiah that we talked about earlier. Like me, when I want to give up, God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and warn him. Jonah didn't want to go. Got on a ship going the other direction, didn't he? Oh, but he learned. When God sets his hand upon a prophet and tells him to prophesy and to preach, he didn't have much choice. He cannot but do it. Learned that the hard way, didn't he? Learned that the hard way. But he prophesied. And then Isaiah. And then Jeremiah. All of the prophets. And now Zechariah. The same message, because men's hearts have not changed. Same rebellious, disobedient, stiff-necked, obstinate heart that's always been in man since the fall. Always will be. therefore, the need is repent. Repent. Well, we haven't really defined repentance, have we? We'll come back and we'll do that. Let me just say, it is best summarized right here. Returning to the Lord. Returning to the Lord. Turn back to the Lord, and God will turn back to you. Oh, how I pray that we will take God's word to heart and realize how desperately we need to hear it. Because it's only when we turn to Him that we'll be able to do what we need to do. But God will be gracious, just like He promised. May He do so. Repentance is one of those things, just like faith, something we can't do on our own. It's just not possible. We can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless we receive what? The gift of faith. We cannot repent or turn to the Lord unless God grants it. Oh, may God be pleased to do such a thing in our hearts and lives today. And may He help us. We need Him so. Let's pray.